Sermon on the Mount. Last week we had an introduction halfway through to cover half this portion of chapter 6 and moving into chapter 7 as a good reminder of where we have been so that we can fully understand the sermon that the Lord had preached unto his disciples in that day that he walked upon the earth, but also as we are his disciples, if we have made a confession of faith by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, then this is a sermon unto us as well. So it's good to reflect upon what Christ has spoken. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Where is your heart? Jesus speaks unto this in these three verses that we have set before us. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this as holy truth. And let us go before our sovereign majesty in prayer. Most blessed and gracious Father and God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in Christ's name and for his sake we do pray. By the precious blood he has shed for the forgiveness of sins, for the truth of who he is, what he has done, for the wrath that he has suffered, for the sacrifice he has made with his very soul, and all that he is as a righteous man who came to earth, crucified, resurrected, ascended into heaven, and seated upon the throne, that sending the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, may give us and teach us and bless us by the words of Christ through your everlasting word. We pray forgiveness of our sins, Lord, and ask you to, as a congregation, we may grow together. We pray for those that are sick and cannot be with us, for those who are out today. We pray for ourselves, Lord, that we may worship you in the word, that our eyes may see Christ, that our minds may be renewed by his word, and that our hearts may be shed abroad with the love of Christ and bring us that eternal hope in Christ alone. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name, and for his sake we do pray. Amen. Amen. Again, to remind us ourselves where we have been, it is that God has saved us and we know the love of God, and Christ has preached that of what a Christian is in Matthew chapter 5, what a congregation is as we are salt and light, and then those things that present a blessedness of the reality of love, understanding that Christ fulfilled the law and that we are indebted to a God that loves us with an everlasting love, a heavenly Father now in relationship, that the things that the law presents are a deep truth. And yet, God does not leave us there. As he has saved us and we're on this planet, he reminds us through this sermon in Matthew chapter 6 of where our hope doth lie. And it is in Christ alone, seeking first the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is not a kingdom at all, except Christ be king. As he is the eternal Lord of glory, from everlasting to everlasting, born as a babe and going through a life as a righteous man, living that life that no man could live, being a sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God in every way imaginable, and then rising from the dead, ascending into heaven, and seated on the throne, whom the crown is rightly bestowed upon, is Jesus Christ. He is our hope, seeking first him, and then finally, so that we do not stray because of the corruptions of the flesh that we still have, and the sins of the world that easily beset us, that we are those that are reminded often of faith in Christ and not to waver, that it is a narrow gate and a straight way that we must go, and not broad that leadeth to destruction, that it is built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, and not upon the sand, that our faith is upon Him, and it's built upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So we have these things in this wonderful sermon that is a model of every sermon Jesus preached while He was upon the earth, of what the kingdom of heaven is and who the kingdom of heaven is made up of. So therefore, then He speaks here of treasures upon earth. Lay not up for yourselves, He says in verse 19 of chapter 6. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He brings a warning to us, an admonition of sorts, because we are saved, certainly, and our hearts are regenerated, and we are renewed in Christ, yet the corruptions of the flesh still are still retained in our lives until they can be purged little by little as we grow in grace and are strengthened by faith. And then, so we see these treasures upon earth are a corruption. They are a reality since Adam had fallen in the garden and turned the entire world upside down. And as Paul says in Romans, that the whole creation groaneth until the redemption, that this earth must pass away and a new heaven and earth must come forth. Likewise with our bodies. Paul says so, he said in Romans 8, those things of the creation, but he says of our bodies in 1 Corinthians 15, that this corruptible must put on incorruption. And therefore, things in the earth have that corruption within them, and we should not cling to them, because as this corruptible must put on incorruption, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, then the things of this earth are corrupted. To not cling to them, and the only thing worth clinging to, the only thing worth having is Christ. We understand this from a few pages away on the left-hand side into your Old Testament. A prophet, a lesser-known prophet, a minor prophet, they say, but a prophet that packs a punch, Zephaniah. Not often quoted, but in Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 17, I put 18 in your notes, but it actually somewhat starts in verse 17 with very powerful words. And I will bring distress upon men, it says in verse 17 of Zephaniah chapter 1. I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Are you a sinner today? Are you a sinner saved by grace, or are you one who is against God, have not received Christ, have not reveled in the joy of His acceptance of a sinner by the precious blood that He has sacrificed to forgive you of sins? Then if you are a sinner that is in that condition, you are as a blind man, according to Zephaniah. But he says this further in verse 18, which ties into our message, really, ties into our text. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy. For He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. He was speaking of the sinner that knows not Christ, that clings to the riches of silver and of gold and of precious gems and the things that satisfy in this world. But if the sinner whose only fate is destruction apart from Jesus Christ, though we are saved, we should not cling to those things that sinners do cling to. They are corrupt. And Zephaniah speaks boldly about that. Christ also, not echoing the words of Zephaniah, but eternally speaking them and then bringing them forth in His incarnation, the words that He had given unto Zephaniah, now incarnate, He preaches unto His disciples. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth. They're moth-eaten and corrupt. Gold corrupt? I mean, the hottest fire on earth can only melt it and cause it to ooze into the cracks and crevices of this earth. However, the fires of judgment in a holy God can burn it up to turn even the purest gold to ash. The God who created the gold and the silver and the precious gems of diamonds on this earth, His fire is a consuming fire. And not only the sinner who will melt like a wax figure thrown onto the face of the sun, so will everything that does not abide in Christ. Everything that is corrupt. And if God says that the things of this earth are corrupt, then corrupt they are, and corrupt indeed. 1 John 2 and verse 15 and 16 shows our plight in considering treasures upon earth. We looked at it just briefly as an overview of the rest of chapter 6, but I'll remind you again. It says in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth." Lay not up, if I should say it this way. Lay not up for yourselves treasures that are in the world, because the things that are in the world lay upon this earth. For, John writes, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So all those things are contained within this admonition. Moreover, the lust of the flesh, because it is our flesh that craves those things, gold, silver, precious gems, food for our delight and for more than our nutrition. Those wants and cares, they seem to take first place, at least very equal to that which should be above all, which is love for God in Jesus Christ. Lay up not for yourselves treasures that are in heaven. And I'll just bring about to you in James chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but it echoes those things that we see in James chapter, from James chapter 5 of verse 19 in Matthew 6. "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days." Verse 4, "Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." These are those who put stock in the things of the earth, and James rebukes them for it. But we should be reminded of this, that when James wrote this letter, he wrote it at the beginning. He wrote it to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. "My brethren," he says. He wrote it to believing Jews scattered around. These are Jews who believe in Christ. "Go to now, you rich, who are saved by God's grace, yet trust in the riches of God's land that he has created, and not the God." They were going right back into doing what the Pharisees had done. The back to the Bible movement of prior to Jesus' incarnation, they had all good intention, but they turned it into legalism. Here, they turned it into the grace of God into licentiousness and greed and lasciviousness. Heavy warning. Treasure not those things upon earth. But he says the Lord does not leave us with only a warning and neither an admonition, but he gives us an exhortation. Treasures in heaven of what we should look for by laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. But lay up for yourselves, it says in verse 20 of chapter 6, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Even Satan must, by declaration, receive audience of the Father in heaven. He cannot come before God Almighty without the permission of Almighty God. We see that in the book of Job, that Satan must do anything that Satan does must be done by permission of God and declaration of God. God is sovereign over all. But as we are given this admonition, treasures in heaven, we should be reminded immediately of that which is a proof text from our very first Catechism. Question, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And one of the proof texts for that, the very first one and primary, one of my favorite portions of Psalms. Psalm 73 in verses 25 to 26, it says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And then there is none that I desire. There is none that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. My part, God is my portion forever. The treasures in heaven is Christ. It is God Himself. We certainly understand this. And even from the Psalm, we have a proof text in the New Testament that tells us of these things, because it says in 1 John 4:19, you all know it, we love Him because He first loved us. And the reality of the psalmist, when he recognizes by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, to speak unto his heart that there is nothing that he has except that God has loved him. And in loving him, in loving me, in loving you, in loving us, in God loving the created, then we cry out as the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but thee? You love me, so therefore I should love you, and therefore I have a spirit ministering unto me, and not just a spirit, the Spirit of God enlightening me and opening up to me that He is my treasure. He is my value. He is my worth. If it is not in Him, then I have nothing. My portion forever. The very strength that I have is recognizing that my inheritance is Christ. To be with Him, to love Him, to know Him. We love Him because He first loved us. This is why withholding forgiveness is such a hard thing and a hindrance to our prayers. Because we want to go well, because it is conditional, because I must have faith in Christ before I receive salvation. But we have to understand that the grace of God shining upon to illuminate in the first place that while I was a sinner, God made provision for my sinful condition and illuminated that to me while I was still sinning. And so a person that sins against me, though they're sinning against me, I have to recognize that that's in God's place. And so I need to take initiative by forgiving others. I can't forgive them of their sins. I can't give them salvation. That's still in God's hands and a response needed from them. But the very first thing is an initiation in my heart, because now I'm new to forgive. That's a treasure in heaven. Because it glorifies God. It says that He has done a work in my life that now is reflected. So I love Him, and I love Him through loving others. That though they still go to hell, that the sin that they've committed against me, they committed it against God. And so let me not bring extra charge unto a human being created in God's image. And let repentance be for those who are saved, and the congregation of faith say, this one is sinning. Let us go for now. And if he commit a sin, go to them. And if they repent, we have fellowship. But if they don't, well, let's go to the elders of the church. Bring two or three. Then let's take it to the congregation. If they still do not respond, and then send them out. That's what that means in the forgiveness. As Jimmy mentioned today, he touched on some of those things. The very heart of murder is within and not the act without. Well, finally, we have treasures of the heart. Now that we see the treasures upon earth are those that are things that are as lost as someone who has rejected Christ. Those are things. They have no relationship. They don't have a soul. And we cling them to those. But Jesus Christ, the living God, the second person of the Trinity, who became a man with a reasonable soul, He's alive. There is a relationship that I can cling to, and I must cling to. You must cling to. So the question is, where is your heart? Verse Verse 21 of Matthew 6. Jesus doesn't leave it with merely an admonition or an exhortation. He brings it back to full fruition. He speaks in verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It is not a direct interrogative as asking a question, neither is it a command. He lays it out before those who are saved. Now, do something with it. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The heavy weight of the things of God weighing upon the Christian believer that says, "Where your heart is asking that question, "Where is your heart?" But it also even commands, because we recognize who it comes from. It comes from God Almighty. It comes from Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, who is ruling and reigning, and He says this: "Where is your heart?" And where your heart should be. You know where your heart should be. I've told you, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. It's carried with it in its implication by the context in which He speaks these things, does He not? In Psalm 16, verses 2 and 5 bring us very interesting words. And I don't recommend you read it in the New International Version, because it seems to me kind of crazy when you read verse 2. But Psalm 16 verse 2 says, "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee." Or my goodness not to thee. It shows how corrupt we are and how in need our heart that is now regenerated must rely and trust upon Christ. And in the hope of seeking His kingdom is based upon His grace and the strength I receive from Him. That God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. God is the strength of my heart. My heart has no strength, even regenerated. It has no strength on its own. And verse 2 speaks of our corruption. My goodness. The goodness that is Jesus Christ extendeth not unto thee, except that it be where my treasure is laid up, by your grace. Because verse 5 says, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot." And as I meditate and reflect upon that, as I reflect upon that, as you reflect upon that the Lord maintains your lot, that He is your strength, then my heart is not strained by understanding where my heart is. Is my heart down here? I know that my flesh pulleth this way, down to things that are on earth, down even below the earth into the very depths of hell is where my flesh desires to draw my soul. But when I meditate upon the Word, when I'm prayerful, when I'm in communion with Christ, when I'm in communion with the Father through Christ, then I'm lifted up. I'm seated in heavenly places. You're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And the inheritance of Christ, who He is that treasure that surpasses all things. It may not be, and don't be fooled by the warm and fuzzy feelings and the Holy Ghost bumps, so to speak, that you'll get in this very close communion. That can be deceptive, because it may be your flesh just telling you, "Oh, this is a good thing." And then you're seeking after that of how you feel. Recognize in your word, in the very depths of your soul, what God hath done and is doing. And therefore, you can rest assured that your salvation is being made perfect in Jesus Christ, because it's based upon His word and what Christ has done and what God hath said and what He is doing by a reality of His word. And then there's a sobering end to what we see. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. In Paul's ending to this letter of correction to the church, he says this in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22. An amazing thing. "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha." Now that doesn't mean a lot to us. Anathema Maranatha. It is a strong term that means cursed. Cursed, separated from God. Cursed and not in the love of God. If any man hath not the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema Maranatha. In other words, here's the command portion of this. Where is our heart? He's asked the question, where is your heart? Now, as we are saved and we know that we love him because he first loved us, here's the command. It is a command to love Christ. And if he is not loved by a man, then it's evidenced that the love of Christ is not in him. He is not a saved man or woman. Sobering to recognize that. And I have to be pulled in. I recognize the corruptions of my flesh because I need to be pulled in by a command of God to love him. And recognize I fall short. And that is a grace of God that tells us that it is by God's grace. And we must trust upon Christ continually, day by day by day. Because the only man who has fulfilled the love of the Father is Jesus Christ, as we've gone over. We read it in our catechism. The sum of the moral law of the Ten Commandments is that which is only kept by Jesus Christ, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your strength, with everything that you are. Love him, and only Jesus has kept that. But it doesn't dismiss the command, though Jesus has kept it and I'm saved by grace, it still exists. And what better thing is there than to love Christ? And this is where we must be. Where is the treasure of our heart? Is it in Christ? Do I love Jesus Christ? Do I love his gospel? Do I love the truth that God became a man and lived a righteous life? Do I look upon that? Do I look upon Jesus Christ? Do I look upon his crucifixion, that the only satisfactory sacrifice for men's sins is in the person of Jesus Christ, and by the work he has done upon the cross and shedding his blood and suffering the wrath that is due to you and me, paying a debt he did not owe, for a debt that I owe and cannot pay? Is it in the resurrection? Am I risen with this truth as Christ has been risen from the dead? Am I risen from the dead as I was dead in trespasses and sins, raised up with Christ in newness of life to love him with no equal? And that every loving relationship I have with my wife, with my family, with my fellow brethren and sisters in Christ, do I love you because Christ loved me and I want to love him by loving the relationships he's given to me? Do I love the lost? If I love the lost more than I love Jesus Christ, I sin. You sin. If I love my family, if I love you as a congregation more than I love Christ, I do nothing good for you. There is nothing good in that except it be in Christ first. And if it's in Christ first, these other relationships have love. If it isn't, it is false. It's a falsehood. If that is happening, we have ascended with Christ and have our inheritance. Christ is in us and living through us. And that is the eternal inheritance. That is our treasure in heaven. He is ruling and reigning. And then, therefore, as that is worked out in our lives, we are co-rulers with him in the kingdom of heaven. Because we're seated with him in our day-to-day walk. There's much stumbling that goes on, but if we're seated with him, it's forgiven because we've sought the King who is right with me immediately. As he is at the right hand of the Father, Christ is at the right hand of John Cardwell. Or put your name there. And so immediate access every time I've sinned is right there. It's not a far and long distance call that I have to wait to my prayer closet to get into. As I've walked and as I've stumbled and as the Holy Spirit has shown me, has shown you what we have done, then it's immediate. We are at the throne, and it is in the heart where our treasure is that the knee is bent and say, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. So that we have nothing to fear in the consummation of all things. We have an expectant hope of His return. In seeking first the kingdom of God, the reality of Christ ruling and reigning in my life now is a desire, as Peter says, that we hasten. We look for the hastening of His coming because we know that that judgment comes unto the glory of God the Father through Jesus Christ. We want Him to come so He can be glorified eternally by all those He has redeemed. Glorious in judgment for all those who have rejected Him, and the grace of God exalted through Jesus Christ and all those He has redeemed. We look forward to that. Those are treasures in heaven. To love Christ is to love all that He is and all that He brings, even unto the end. And to dismiss Christ, even, is to hate Christ. To ignore Christ is to hate Him. To think indifferently of Christ, well, you know, maybe I have time. Maybe, you know, there's things that I can do and then I'll come to Christ. That is to hate Christ. And that is a lie of the devil to draw you into the things of the world and to the things that are loved by the world, treasures upon earth. But the treasures of heaven is to love Christ utterly and to want Christ completely, to want Christ's will, to see the Father glorified. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none that I desire beside Thee. My flesh faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. These are the treasures that we seek. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, may the love of God in Jesus Christ be that which is blazoned upon our minds as frontlets for our eyes. May it be tied to our hands in all that we do. May the love of Christ, who's loved us, that we may love Him, may we love in the way that You love us, Lord. May we forgive in the way that You have forgiven us, initiated by Your great grace and blessed love. May we be a people that shines lights in a world of darkness and season as salt in a world of tastelessness. We pray, Lord God, that You're glorified. We pray that Christ is exalted. We pray that this gospel is a treasure and cherished in the depths of our hearts, that men may know that we are thy disciples, that we have love one for another because of the love of Christ, in Him, through Him, and by Him. In Jesus' name we do pray and for His sake. Amen.